Boy, amen to that. His wounds have paid my ransom. Certainly we see that in Hebrews chapter 11, so let's return there, shall we, as we continue our study in Hebrews. Although we do deviate a bit because we just want to talk today about Enoch, whom we saw last week in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, 5th verse. So here we see all of these people of faith listed in Hebrews chapter 11. And they were just people just like you and I. They had their ups, they had their downs, they had their good days, they had their bad days, but they believed God and walked well. Enoch is a little different than all the rest. And we see that in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And so we want to talk about Enoch today because we learned some really good lessons from Enoch about walking by faith and about walking well. But maybe the greatest thing about Enoch is that last phrase, he pleased God. I trust that's your heart's desire. I trust that's what you want more than anything else in life is to please God. That the Christian life isn't about God somehow pleasing you, but it is about you setting self aside and desiring more than anything else to please God. That's the Christian life. That's really what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that we desire to please God. And so that's what we want to think about today as we examine Enoch's life. So before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, O God, for this time set aside to worship you through the preaching of the Word. Lord, help this to be a time of worship. Help you to be lifted up. May we adore you through your Word. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us. Help us to learn from people who lived long ago and yet are as relevant today as when they lived. Bless us in your Word, we pray. We pray for any who are struggling today that the faith of Enoch would be indeed become their faith. Help us just to trust you through the hard times and the good times. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 5, and let's look at Enoch's story. In the historical account of Enoch, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 18. As we read through here, there's some things that stand out to us, some observations we'll have to make. Genesis chapter 5, verse 18. Here we're introduced, first of all, to Enoch's father, Jared. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So there's some things that really jump out. One of the things that jump out is how old these people were. Amazing. And so we see these ancient peoples in these times lived a long time. We see Enoch's father lived 962 years. Enoch's son Methuselah, in verse 27, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, almost 1,000 years, the longest record of anyone that ever lived. And so we could look at these great ages and we could say, we could be skeptical. We could be cynical. We could say, oh, that can't happen. Somebody can't live 1,000 years. In our experience, certainly, we would say that can't be. And yet somewhere we have to come to grips with scriptures. Do we believe the scripture or not? Just because it can't happen now doesn't mean it couldn't happen then. In fact, as we go a little farther, chapter 6, and if you look at verse 3, it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for indeed He is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. So here, because of the wickedness of man, God says, I'm going to limit the age now to 120. And even with all our modern technology, we still don't beat 120. Kathy's mom turns 100 this September. An amazing lady. I mean, she's got this little scooter. She rolls around Three Forks in. And she's an amazing lady at 100. But 120? Wow. So God put a limit on it because of the wickedness of men. And then we see what happens after this is the great deluge of Noah's day. And after that great flood, we certainly see lifespans diminish very quickly. And so certainly the theory is that something to do with a canopy around the earth. Whatever the theory is, what we know is this is what God said. And God said, I'm going to limit the age. And so we see this great age here, and we understand these people had a lot of time to develop their thoughts, and a lot of time also not just to be wicked, but also a lot of time to really pass on from generation to generation the truth of God. If you notice in verse 22, concerning Enoch, now this really stood out to me. It says, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. And I don't think that's a coincidence. I think that with the birth of his son, his first son, all of a sudden, God got Enoch's attention. And I've seen that happen many times, especially with young couples. Maybe they have a shallow Christianity or no Christianity at all. But the birth of a child, this miracle in their hands, this little baby with 10 fingers and 10 toes, this little person looking at them, this great miracle somehow opens a door of spirituality they've never felt before. Now there's something here bigger than themselves. What a great opportunity to reach them for Christ. And I've seen many really become followers of Jesus because of an event in their life, because of a defining moment in time, maybe because of calamity. In my case, God really got a hold of me my junior year of high school when my best friend died in class. His heart failed him. We drove together every day. Every day we went to school together. Well, then he had a little Volkswagen Beetle. We'd go out and drive around. And I don't know why we didn't roll it, just God's hand. But we did so much together. And that morning he said to me, boy, I just don't feel good. I said, oh, you'll be okay. But he wasn't. I never told him about Jesus. I never told him. All those years, driving in that Volkswagen, hanging out at the fair, shooting squirrels, I never told him. Ever. Changed me. Changed me. I couldn't be the same. I said, oh God, may it never happen again. May it never happen again. And so that death opened my eyes to something greater than me. That God had a work beyond just saving me. He had a work to use me. And I think that's what happened in Enoch's life as well, because we see then that Enoch walked with God. And that should be our heart's desire. But what does it mean that he walked with God? Does it mean that he, like Adam, walked with God in the cool of the evening and had fellowship with him? I don't think so. I think what it means, he walked with God in the spiritual sense, that indeed he had a deep communion with God, that he certainly, and it wasn't so much that he was mostly in the spirit, sometimes in the flesh, he was always in the spirit. He just had a deep and sweet communion with God. He experienced God. And wouldn't it be terrible as we go through life year after year, and we've been Christians for many years, but never really experienced God? Never really known him in the intimate depths, really never experienced the fruit of the Spirit in our life, never really experienced him. And I'm not just talking about in an emotional sense, but the emotions are attached to it. But it's more than just worship. It is a communion with God moment by moment, step by step. I think that's what Enoch had. Certainly that's what should be our desire, because we see that it pleased God. And in verse 24, we see this unusual event that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And you might think of just reading that, well, that means he died. That was just a nice way of saying he died. But the writer here isn't nice, because he talks about Enoch's father, he died. He talks about Methuselah, he died. You go through this chapter, people are dying all over the place. So this isn't talking about death. As we read in Hebrews, God took him. I believe God translated him. He was not, for God took him. And so he was taken up into heaven, translated, raptured, whatever the word is. But we may wonder, well, why Enoch? Why not everybody? Why not Adam? Why not then later Abraham? Why did God choose Enoch? And really, because God gets to choose. God is the master. He is the designer. He is the creator. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And if God chose to take Enoch, and Enoch only, that's God's choice. God doesn't owe us anything, but he chose to take Enoch. And I think one of the reasons, and there could be no other reason than the simple fact that God chose it, was that Enoch was pleasing to God, and so he took him to dwell in his presence. So Enoch becomes a signpost for us in that one day Christ is coming for his church, and all that generation who is alive at his coming will experience exactly what Enoch experienced. So just to remind you of that, go with me now to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here is Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica about the coming of Christ. We see that at the end of each of these chapters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. We read here, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So those who have died and have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, their spirits are even now with the Lord in heaven. But on this day, their physical bodies will be resurrected. Those bodies and spirits will be reunited." And then Paul writes, "Then we who are alive." And Paul fully expected to be alive, as should every generation of Christians. So in other words, this generation of Christians who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, just like Enoch was. Just what Enoch experienced. To meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Say amen.
Amen.
There we'll always be with the Lord. And therefore, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words, because Jesus is coming again. This is the hope of the church. We already have an example of this happening in Enoch. And certainly we believe that this is going to happen. And I believe this kicks off end time events. That this is the event that kicks off end time events. So what Enoch experienced, this generation of Christians will get to experience. But let's keep talking about Enoch. Go with me now to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, we have a genealogy. It's the genealogy of Jesus. We see it also in Matthew. In Luke, it's a reverse genealogy because he starts with Jesus and works his way back to Adam. And we see Enoch listed here in verse 37. Luke chapter 3, verse 37. It says, "The son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared," and so on and so forth. So Enoch is listed here, and you may think, well, that's great, Pastor Jim, but what's your point? It's just a genealogy. Well, that's true, but do you see that God had a long-term plan for Enoch? God had this long-term plan of redemption, and Enoch was a part of it. Because through the descendants of Enoch came Noah, and beyond Noah came the Lord Jesus. So we see all of these people connected to Jesus. Enoch was a part of that. But Enoch passed on not just his DNA. I believe he also passed on a torch of faith. Enoch didn't live as long as his father or his son, not even close. But he did live long enough, I think, to have a great influence on generations to come. He was about 250 years old when his grandson was born, so he was still vital. I mean, he had another 100 years to go. And I think that certainly he had a great influence, and that, of course, had an influence on Noah. So he passed on this great torch of faith as well, not just his DNA. So what we understand here is that each of us here in this room are all carry a little bit of the DNA of Enoch, because all of us are related to Enoch through Noah. All of us. Every person on the planet, all of us here. But also, he passed on a spiritual DNA of faith. And we've inherited that as well. And this has been passed on from generation to generation, the spiritual DNA of faith of knowing God as the truth has been passed on. Somebody shared the gospel with me. Somebody told me that I had sinned against the holy God. Somebody told me that I could be forgiven. Somebody told me that Jesus died in my place. Can we do any less? And so God has called us, likewise, to pass on that torch of faith. So here we see Enoch and the sovereign will of God. But now let's turn again to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. This is where we began. And we see Enoch's willingness to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. We read this earlier, but we'll read it again. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken away so he did not see death." So the writer of the Hebrews, very clear here that Enoch did not die a physical death. He was taken, called home by God. And he was not found because God had taken him. So one day he was there, the next day he wasn't. "For before he was taken away, he had this testimony that he pleased God." What a wonderful testimony. What do you want to be remembered for? I mean, maybe we could ask it this way. What do you want on your tombstone? And I don't mean the pizza. What do you want on your tombstone? What epitaph? This would be a really good one. "He," your name, insert your name there, "pleased God." What a wonderful thing it would be to live life that pleased God. In every area, in every aspect, He pleased God. Well, how do we please God? Look at verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. So he tells us this is how we please God, by believing him. I'm always amazed at the people of God, how little we really believe God and how little we believe the word of God. And yet God has called us to believe him. We believe him for eternity. We believe him for heaven. We believe him for the big stuff, but we don't believe him for the little stuff. Is God so big that he can't take care of the smallest of things? I don't think so. I think God cares about every area of our life. And so we have to trust him and turn over every part of our life. Trust him through all of it. And so this is how we walk well. It was interesting because in our devotions yesterday, if you read the Daily Bread, in the devotional yesterday in the Daily Bread, it was about how indeed we have been called to the glory of God in every aspect. It said, and if you're a slave, work as if Jesus is your master, because this is well-pleasing to God. This is well-pleasing to God. You see, this is what walking by faith looks like. Desiring to please God in every area, in our work, in our marriage, in how we drive, in every area. This connection with the Holy Spirit that so is so transforming that we feel the presence of God that overrules the flesh, that we might walk well. And in walking well, we walk by faith. And in walking by faith, we please God. Certainly, we see that in Enoch. And then lastly, we have some quote by Enoch himself, and that's in the little book of Jude. Turn with me to Jude just before Revelation. Jude 14 and 15. Jude 14 says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. So we need to stop there and ask, well, who are these men that he prophesied about? Back up to verse 3. It says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, in other words, Jude is saying, this is what I wanted to write, but this is what God put on my heart to write. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men, so this is the man Jude is talking about, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what was happening within the church, people who were pretenders were sneaking in. They were wolves in sheep's clothing. And they pretended to love Jesus, and they pretended to know him, and they brought in false teaching, and they also brought in with them a false lifestyle, a lifestyle of lewdness. So he quotes from Enoch here, who had lived long before, back in verse 14. So now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So this was relevant in Enoch's day, was relevant in Jude's day, is relevant in our day. So here was a prophecy of Enoch that the Lord is coming back, and he wasn't looking at the first coming, he was looking at the second coming. When he's coming to do what? To judge sin, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds. And so we could cry out, but wait a minute, God is love. Oh, yes, he is. In fact, he loved us so much, that's why God himself became a man to die in our place. This is the love of God. God loves us. God is love. But please, don't somehow make God in your own image, that he's just the God of love. He is also a holy God, a just God, and the justice of God demands that sin be paid for, and that's why he put our sin on his only begotten son. That's love. Don't come up with a kind of a wishy-washy Christianity that just overlooks sin, my friends. God is holy, and we have sinned against a holy God, and this is why we need a Redeemer, and that forgiveness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Jude is telling us, that Enoch has said, is that God is coming, and with that coming is going to be a judgment. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a day when we are judged in our sin, and either we are going to be judged under the blood of Christ, forgiven, or we're going to be judged alone, and carry the weight and the penalty of our own sin. What was true in the days of Enoch is still true, but the key is repentance. There needs to be a change of heart. Enoch's message was as relevant today as that day. And notice what he says about them. For all the sins which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. We live in an arrogant day, a day where it is very popular to hate God and the things of God. But do not be deceived. A day of judgment is coming. Are you ready? Are you ready to stand before Almighty God? Are you ready to stand and have your life reviewed? Are you ready to stand in his presence alone? Or are you ready to come into his presence as a child of God? Two totally different aspects. Oh, my friends, if you're not prepared today, if you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, seek me out at the end of this. Come and find me. Let me talk to you. Let me pray with you. Because Jesus died for you. Jesus died that you might live. That's Enoch's message to us. Are you really ready? Are you ready for his coming? Oh, I trust it's true. So we learned some great lessons from Enoch today. We learned, first of all, how important it is that we walk with God. If we're the children of God, that we walk with God. We learn how important it is that we impact people around us positively. Not negatively, positively. And how important it is that we please God and not ourselves. We live in a self-absorbed culture. Christians have to be countercultural. And so we live to please God and not ourselves. And lastly, how important it is to speak truth to a lost world. There's a lost world all around us. They need to hear who Jesus is. They need to understand that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to close with a hymn. It's How Great is Our God. We'll ask the worship team to come up. How great is our God. And that's what we want to focus on as we close this service out. Remember, this is who has redeemed us. Remember how great he is. And so we're going to sing this song. It is worship, but it is adoration. But my friends, it's also a song of committal. This is who our God is. And he has called us to know him. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for just testimonies of faith, and certainly each one here who has been redeemed by the blood has a testimony of saving faith. We pray for any here today who have just gone through life and never really come to grips with the gospel, the good news of salvation that is in Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them to yourself today. We thank you that you're coming. We know that you've gone to prepare a place for us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, in Jesus' name. Amen.